Please turn with me to Psalm 146 this morning. Psalm 146. So this is actually our last week in the Psalms. We're going to start the book of Jonah next week. So if you want to read ahead about that, read the book of Jonah. That'd be nice. Psalm 146. Psalm 146 is part of a group of psalms that we call the Hallel Psalms. Each of the last five psalms in the book of Psalms are called Hallel Psalms. They begin and end with the word Hallelujah. Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise. And Yah is shortened for the name Yahweh. So when you say the word hallelujah, you are literally saying praise the Lord, which is how it's translated in the ESV version that I'm preaching from today. So when you say that word hallelujah, you're saying praise the Lord. Now that word gets thrown around a lot in our culture, in our world today, and in Christian circles as well. So we have to know what it means, and these psalms help us with that as well. These are joyous psalms as we celebrate the greatness and the majesty of who God is and what he has done. We see through these psalms that he is worthy to be praised, and we should praise him with all of our lives. Now, if we are aware of the truth that God is working all things out for the glory of his name, then we will find ourselves being able to praise God in the midst of any situation that we find ourselves in. So this psalm really is applicable to any situation in our lives or in the life of Israel. But many scholars think that this psalm was composed either before, during, or after the exile. They think that because a couple of the words are used later in Hebrew during the exile period. They weren't really words that were used earlier. So most people would think that they would date this psalm either right before or during or maybe right after the exile. So even in the exile or around the exile, which was a time of horrific suffering, this psalmist was praising the Lord. He was finding opportunity and reasons to praise the Lord. Also, we see in this psalm that we are to put our primary trust in the Lord and not in princes, not in men. Our ultimate trust is in God, not in princes, kings, or presidents. Our God is the one who provides for us, and our God is the one who executes justice in this world. So let's read Psalm 146 together, and then we'll walk through it. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for allowing it to be passed down to us. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to take seriously our responsibility to praise you. So, Father, I pray as I think about all the people in this room, each carrying their own burden of grief or sadness or loneliness or any number of things that may be going on in their lives. Father, I pray that you will help them to see in the midst of their struggle that you are a God who is worthy of praise. So, Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless the preaching of your word. Be glorified this morning in our midst. We honor you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So the psalmist begins with this declaration, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. So here's a question that we should consider as we walk through this psalm together. Do you praise the Lord? Are you really praising the Lord? Furthermore, what does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, this word praise, it means to boast in or brag on someone. It means to extol the greatness or the excellence of someone. I think that we have to be careful as we think about this word praise, not to confuse praising the Lord for who he is with us just being happy that things are going well, right? I hear a lot of people use that word, hallelujah. They don't know what it means, but they say it when things are going really well. Typically, people don't say hallelujah when things are going awful in their lives. So it's easy to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, when you land that good job or when your finances are in order and things are going really well. It's easy when you and your loved ones are happy and healthy, right? To praise the Lord, to declare hallelujah. So I fear what's easy for us to do is to have more praise for our good fortune than praise for our good God. We have to be careful. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why God allows us to suffer. He allows us to suffer as a gift of his grace in our lives. Because always, suffering has meaning, it has purpose, it teaches us things that we otherwise would not have learned. It's possible that genuine believers find their times of deepest praise in the midst of their times of deepest suffering. Would you say that's true? During those times, we learn how praiseworthy our God truly is. I read about a lady this week that I had not heard of before. I'm sure many of you have heard of her. Her name is Joni Erickson Tada. See, I thought it was ta-da. If that was my name, that's what it would be. I don't know. Mr. Ta-da. So I had never heard of this lady before this week, or maybe I had and I have forgotten. But I was reading a book, and she was in this book. She was mentioned in this book or quoted in this book. So I looked her up and I read about her. When she was a young lady, she was a very athletic girl. Sounds like all of you have heard of her but me. let's just skip that. No. She was a very athletic girl, right? She loved sports. She loved being outside. She won swimming medals and those sorts of things. And then 1 month after her graduation from high school, she dove into some shallow water and broke her neck. And she was paralyzed. That was over 50 years ago. She was paralyzed. So at first, she sought healing more than she sought anything else. She went to all the crusades and the healing services and, all of those things. And she clung to this hope that God would heal her. She wanted desperately to be healed of this paralysis. But he didn't do that for her, did he? He did not heal her from that. She realized throughout the years that God wanted to heal her much deeper and more significantly than her physical paralysis. He wanted her to grow deeper in her trust and dependence on him. He wanted her to know that having her sins forgiven in Christ Jesus is much more glorious than even being able to walk and play sports. In the end, and after 50 plus years in a wheelchair, she praises God for not healing her because she has learned so much. She says things like this: I don't really mind being paralyzed if my being in this wheelchair brings God glory. She says that when God brings suffering into your life, he is forcing you to decide on issues you have been avoiding. Are you really going to trust him or not? Are you going to keep carrying on your sinful desires mixed with trying to praise him, or are you going to put them to death? Suffering has a way of opening us up and directing our attention away from ourselves and towards the living God. You know that, don't you? Now, the exile that Israel, Judah went through, it was a horrific time. It was a horrific, horrific time. But God used that suffering to purify his people and prepare them for the future. So the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So this type of praise that the psalmist is describing here is a type of praise that endures throughout his whole life. Through all the ups and downs and sideways turns that life has, he wants to have a praise that endures through it all, that continues through it all. As long as there's breath in his lungs, he will praise the Lord. He will extol the excellencies of Christ no matter what happens in life. Now look at verses 3 and 4. These verses are somewhat a surprise as we go through a psalm of praise. But he takes a moment to say, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that day, his plans perish. Don't put your trust in princes or nobles. This is for us, you know, in our world and, you know, throughout history, this is kings and presidents and governments. Ultimately, don't put your trust in men. You know, throughout Israel's history, this was a temptation to trust in men. Isaiah says in Isaiah 31, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, the Egyptians are man and not God. When things got bad, they were tempted to go get help from Egypt instead of waiting and trusting on the Lord. Now, there's a play on words here in this psalm. The word for man in verse 3 in Hebrew is the word, my Hebrew's terrible, forgive me, Adam. Adam, right? And the word for ground in verse 4, or in the ESV, the translation is earth, could be translated as ground or dirt, is the word Adama. Okay, do you see that? Do you remember what God used to make Adam in Genesis 1 and 2? The dust from the Adama, from the ground. He formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. Dust you are, he says in the curse in chapter 3 of Genesis, from dust you are and from dust you shall return. You are going to return to the ground. The great band Kansas, if you don't know the band Kansas, you should. They had it right with their song, didn't they? All we are is dust in the wind. Now I'm going to play that. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. I'm not going to do that. All we are is dust in the wind. The princes are from the dirt, and they will return to the dirt. They are mere men, and in men, as the psalmist says, there is no salvation. When a man's breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish with him. Pharaoh and his great army are in the dirt, and their plans for the world are in the dirt with them. So the plans of man are very temporary, aren't they? Like a puff of wind, like a vapor. Because our life is here today and gone tomorrow. Why would we put our trust in princes or governments? We should not be singing their praises. We should be singing the praises of our God. Now, I think this is very relevant to us. Do you? Yeah. If you just think about Christians across our country today, do you think Christians spend more time, your average Christian, spends more time studying and listening to political news or studying and listening to the Word of God? Doing discipleship, being discipled and discipling others, coming to Bible studies and learning and growing in God's Word? Or do we focus our attention on princes? We may need to get our priorities right. Verses 5 through 9, we have the main body of this psalm where the psalmist lays out the reasons that God is worthy of praise. In verse 5, he says, "Blessed is the one whose hope and help comes from the Lord," essentially is what he says. "Blessed is the one whose help and hope comes from the Lord." The Lord is fully able to help those in need, is he not? And we should all place our hope fully upon him. He provides help and he provides hope. Why or how? Well, he is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke them into existence. He is the creator of all things. He is not made from dirt, and he will not return to dirt. He is eternal. He is the sovereign, all-powerful, magnificent creator of all things. The universe that we gaze up at, that we can't see because of all the light pollution in South Florida, but when you can actually see the stars, we gaze up at the glorious creation. We see the stars and all their glory. And we need to remember as we look up and we see the universe and all its grandeur is that it is just a glimpse of his glory. In other words, it is less than, significantly, less than the glory of our God. The stars, the universe exist to show us how great he is. It is less than he is. Now, if he is able to speak creation into existence, he is also able to govern all of creation according to the counsel of his will. Therefore, as the psalmist declares in verse 6, he keeps faith forever. In other words, he remains faithful forever. The salvation he provides is not a temporary fix. The help and hope that he gives is not fleeting. It is eternal. It's got substance to it. So he keeps faith forever. He is unchangeable in his nature and in his character. He is the same today and tomorrow and yesterday and forever. His commitment to you, O Christian, is for all eternity. So in 10,000 years from now, he will be just as faithful to you as he is today, and yet you'll be significantly more aware of his faithfulness in 10,000 years. Now, of course, this is only possible because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, God has removed the offense of our sins by placing them on his Son. and pouring out his wrath upon his son as he took our place under God's wrath. So we will abide with him throughout all eternity because our sins are forgiven through Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good reason to praise the Lord. Now we see in these following verses what some of the things that the Lord does, things that he does that makes him worthy of praise in the psalmist point of view. These needs presented here, these things that he's praising God for, were probably things that they really needed during the period around the exile. God was worthy of enduring praise because he cared for those who were down and out. So the psalmist goes on. He says he provides justice for the oppressed. He gives food for the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to let all the people out of the state Florida prison. That's not what that means. This means probably prisoners of the exile, prisoners who were taken captive in a foreign land. He's going to set them free. There's hope in the midst of imprisonment during this time. He says he opens the eyes of the blind. This may actually refer to the prison statement. The prisons were dark dungeons, and when someone was set free from this dungeon, it would have been like their eyes were opened for the first time. They could see. Because they've been in dark for so long. He says he lifts up those who are bowed down. He cares for widows and orphans and sojourners. God is a God of justice. Now, he doesn't always provide justice the way we want, does he? Or when we want. Or the way we would do it. We're very fortunate that he doesn't provide justice the way we would do it. Probably none of us would be here. Now, these acts of justice that the psalmist mentions here are not promises that God will always do these things, are they? Sometimes godly, Christ-exalting people are oppressed, aren't they? Sometimes they go hungry. Sometimes they stay in prison. Jesus' band of disciples, all of them were put to death, martyred for their faith, except for John. And that's just because they couldn't figure out how to do it. They tried to kill John, and he just wouldn't die. The psalmist is acknowledging that God is inclined to people who are hurting the most, to his people when they're hurting the most. Those who are oppressed draw his attention. Those who are in need, like the widows and the orphans, the hungry and the sojourner. And his care for those who are hurting most is cause to praise him all the more. Now, it's ironic, as God cares for these people in this psalm, that oftentimes, and we could say most times, he uses other people to provide for these means, or the means for this care and this help, doesn't he? And yet at the same time, he's telling us not to trust in men whose plans are temporary. We trust in God even as we receive help from others because God is the one who's providing that help. We praise God. We give thanks when we eat at home. We thank the Lord for providing that meal for us, even though we just bought it at Publix or Panda Express, which is really good. God provides through means. God still provided that food we got from Panda Express, those little chicken fried dumplings. God created the chicken needed for that. God caused the grain to grow that made the little breading that goes on it. And whatever ingredients are in that sauce, really good. We give him thanks. I may thank the lady that I bought it from that fixed my plate, but ultimately, God is using her or him to provide for us. You know, there's another thing that's a side note that's not in my sermon. This is dangerous when I go off the track here, but whatever your job is, God is using you to care for his creation. It doesn't matter if you're cutting grass or you're working at Publix. Something wrong with working at people?
Oh, I got them both. That was not intentional, I'm sorry.
Sorry about that. Got that whole family. Or a school teacher, or... Our work is important because God is using us to care for creation. I used to be a mechanic. I don't want to work on cars anymore. There are plenty of good mechanics you can take your car to. I used to be a mechanic, and it was easy at my job. This is totally off track. It was easy at my job to start to complain. You know what that's like? The little huddle of people who complain at your job? It was easy, and then you start complaining about things that don't even exist, and you've created this big stink with things that don't even exist. So I had to really train myself to not involve myself with that kind of negativity, but I trained myself that in my work as a mechanic, that that was God's way of loving my neighbor through me, providing care for people who needed their cars fixed without ripping them off, right? Giving them a fair assessment of their vehicle and then fixing it for the appropriate price. That was God's way of caring for people through me. Do you see what I'm saying? Your work is important, all right? You glorify God through your work. That has nothing to do with Psalm 146. Well, maybe it does a little bit. God cares for us through means. He cares for people through means. But God is the one who provides all those things. We're instruments in his hands. Does that make sense? I just keep thinking about those little chicken. It's hard to move on. They're so good. All right, let's get back on track. God is the one who provides all things. So we look to God, the psalmist is training us and teaching us to trust in God to provide help and hope for us. Because human plans are temporary and they will perish. Our help and our hope comes from God, even if it's carried out by others. The psalmist goes on at the end of verse 9. He says, the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Excuse me. The way of the wicked he brings to ruin. This reminds us all the way back of Psalm 1, doesn't it? Where he says in Psalm 1, the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. And then he says, the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked are not those who are especially wicked in the Bible. You could translate the word ungodly. It is those who don't know Christ, who don't know the Lord, those who have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, those who are without the knowledge of God, those who refuse to repent and believe. They do not have the forgiveness of sins. They need the gospel. And to be honest with you, as I think about the way this psalm is structured, that situation is much worse than being hungry or oppressed or to be a widow or orphaned or in prison or blind. To be under the weight of your sin, unforgiven, without knowledge of God, that's worse. They desperately need to be reconciled to their Creator through Christ. Verse 10, the psalm goes on, the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. The Lord is not like a man that his plans should perish. The Lord does not return to dust. He is not like a man that is here today and gone tomorrow. The Lord is not temporary. He is not dependent on any other thing. The Lord is eternal, and he will reign forever, and all things are working out according to his plan. He created the world with the power of his word, and he holds history in his hands. Right? Do you believe that, Hugo? Hugo's a history teacher. He holds history in his hands. The princes rise and fall according to God's plans. He's directing history. God is in control, not man. God is ruling and reigning, not man. God is the executor of justice, not man. God is worthy to be praised, not us. Right? The psalm ends the way it begins. Praise the Lord. This is the word. Hallelujah. So I'll ask the same question I began with. Do you praise the Lord? You really praise the Lord in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, in the midst of conflict and hardship. In the midst of sickness and pain, in the midst of confusion and chaos, we need to allow our suffering to train us to praise the Lord in all things, with every breath, to have an enduring praise in our lives. And sometimes what we need to do is just be quiet before the Lord. This hallelujah doesn't have to be a hallelujah jam session, right? Where you're waving your flag in the air or something. It can be being still before the Lord, focusing your attention upon Him in the midst of life, in the midst of everything that's going on, being still before the Lord and thinking about Him and His praiseworthiness, if that's a word. Because He is worthy of our praise. The list is unending of the things that He can be praised for. We just have to do it. Everything else in creation does what it's supposed to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You are a great and mighty God. Thank You for providing all that You've provided for us. I thank You that we see Your power at work in the universe. And I pray that You will make us so much more aware of what You're doing. Lord, it's so easy for us to get caught up in trying to earn a living and care for our families and be a good friend to our friends and a good husband to our wives, Lord, and it's easy for us to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of a busy life. Lord, help us to be trained to take time out of our lives, to focus our attention upon You, Lord, and praise You because You are worthy. And our temporary plans are only temporary. Lord, help us to get on board with Your eternal plans through Your church, through the gospel, what You're doing in the world. Father, we love You and we praise You for all that You have done and will do. In Christ Jesus, amen.